studying our series of sermons, The Feasts of Jehovah. And last week we had an introduction to those feasts. We saw that there are seven of those feasts that God had commanded the Israelites to celebrate. Seven feasts that they weren't simply suggested to them, but they were commanded of the Israelites to keep as a law. We don't have those feast days that we must keep as a law, as Israel had to keep, for Christ was the fulfillment of those feasts, and all the works that he performed for our salvation actually was pictured in those feasts, and Christ has already come to fulfill that work. So we don't have to obey those feasts. We don't have to obey God in following the laws and the ceremonies that those feasts show to us in the Old Testament. However, the principles of worship, as we saw last time, many principles of worship that we see come forth as the Israelites celebrated those feasts may be applied to us. We saw last week that the Sabbath rest, especially, that the Israelites had for themselves, the Sabbath rest that they had not only weekly, but also during those feast days, is a Sabbath rest that we enjoy today as well. A Sabbath rest not identical to the Israelites, but a Sabbath rest where we don't simply not work and go around being idle. But a Sabbath rest in which we worship God. And the way we worship God during that Sabbath rest is similar to the Israelites. The Israelites looked backward upon the work that God had done for their salvation, backward in history. And they also looked forward to the future work of salvation that God would do for them through Jesus Christ. And that's similar to what we do on the Sabbath day. As we come to church, we look backward. And throughout the day, we look backward upon what God has performed for us. And we also look forward to the fulfillment of the complete salvation in heaven. We celebrate the Sabbath in a very similar way. And what happens as we meditate upon the truths of God's salvation, together especially, we, like the Israelites, receive joy. Joy in worship. Today we study the first of these feasts, Passover, which is supposed to help us remember God's faithfulness in the past, as well as look at God's faithfulness in the future, so that we receive joy. And I want to warn you at the start of this sermon that it's a full sermon. It's a sermon packed full of information, because the Passover is filled. It's filled with many types, many pictures, many ceremonies that pointed backward and forward to many aspects of God's salvation. And though I sought to capture that in this sermon by making it a full sermon, there's going to be much more here in the Passover that I'm not going to be able to explain. And so I encourage you, as you listen, as you leave here, to go back to Exodus 12. To go back, to study the Passover a little more on your own. To see a little more of the pictures that pointed to Christ. In this full sermon, we ought to be struck, first of all, with awe and marvel at God's wisdom. Because in His wisdom, He revealed to the Israelites, 1,500 years before Christ even came, in His wisdom, He showed to the Israelites in so many ways, Jesus Christ, very starkly and clearly, through pictures. We ought to marvel at God's wisdom in doing that. And secondly, we also ought to experience in our own heart the kind of experiences that the Israelites had when they celebrated the Passover. We don't celebrate the Passover today, but we study the Passover, and that should work in us the same kind of experiences and emotions and thoughts that the Israelites had worked in them as they celebrated this feast. And third, we ought to benefit from it as the Israelites benefited from it with joy and with spiritual strength necessary to go on in this life. to the heavenly Canaan. That's what we consider this evening, Jehovah's Feast, the Passover. First, understanding it, marveling at how God showed Christ to the Israelites. Second, experiencing it, not only the Israelites experiencing it, but we experiencing it with them. And third, benefiting from it with joy and spiritual strength. Remember that when the Israelites celebrated the Passover and all the feast days of Jehovah, they were to look backward and forward. And so this first point is divided in that way. Salvation remembered what the Israelites thought about that happened in the past, and salvation anticipated what they looked forward in Christ. They remembered, first of all, their deliverance from Egypt, from the slavery in Egypt. The history of their deliverance from Egypt came back to the Israelites' memories as they celebrated Passover year after year after year. They had been enslaved in Egypt, as we read. At one time, the Israelites had lived in freedom in Egypt under a Pharaoh that remembered Joseph. Remember, Joseph was the one that had brought the Israelites to Egypt in the first place. And under the Pharaoh at that time, they had freedom. But in Exodus 1 verse 8, we read that there arose a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And out of hatred for God's people, and also out of fear of that those people who were getting bigger and larger, and the Pharaoh then oppressed the Israelites with slavery. Pharaoh with the Egyptians forced the people to work for them without pay. They were cruel to the Israelites, and they made those Israelites build cities and serve them with rigor. And when they saw that God continued to bless the Israelites, when He continued to multiply the Israelites, giving them many more children, Pharaoh and the Egyptians feared even more and hated even more. And as you know the story, they slaughtered all the male newborns. But God, in love for His people, remembered them. And He delivered them from slavery in Egypt. He did that by raising up Moses. Moses was that exceptionally gifted young man that God raised up. And he, with his brother Aaron, approached Pharaoh. And God used Moses and Aaron to bring judgment upon Pharaoh and the Egyptians for their sins against His people. God sent those plagues. The Nile River turned to blood. Frogs came upon the land. Lice and flies and disease in the cattle. And boils and hail and locusts and darkness. And after 9 plagues, which not only hurt the Egyptians physically, but also shamed the gods that they served. After these 9 plagues, God brought the 10th plague. The 10th plague was a judgment, grievous judgment against the Egyptians. God used the angel of death called the destroyer in verse 23. That destroyer would enter into the homes of every single person in Egypt and would kill the firstborn. The firstborn represented the household, represented all the families in Egypt. And this was God's terrible judgment on the people for their wickedness, for their sin. For the wages of sin is death. But God saved His people. He saved His people in 3 ways, really. First, He saved His people by delivering them from that judgment of death by the destroyer. The firstborn of the Israelites were not killed. They were saved. And God saved the Israelites in that way, delivered them from that judgment of death. Second, He also delivered them from the bondage of Egypt. Because after this, the Egyptians pushed them out. And God delivered them from that slavery. And third, He also delivered His people as a nation to be free. To be free to go to the promised land of Canaan. That's the 3 aspects of God's salvation. Deliverance from that judgment of death. Deliverance from slavery in Egypt. And deliverance as a nation to that promised land. But we need to examine the basis of this great salvation. God showed to the Israelites what needed to be done as the basis for this threefold salvation. That basis was the Passover lamb. Before God sent that destroyer, before the Israelites could leave Egypt, before they could be free as a nation and settle down in the land of Canaan, there was something, there was one thing especially that needed to be done. And that is the lamb, the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed, and that feast had to be celebrated. That lamb, as verse 5 says, had to be without blemish. It had to be chosen on the 10th day of the first month. In the spring, remember, on the 10th day, the people were to get this lamb without blemish. And this lamb was to live with the families, with the children, in the house for 4 days. Because on the 14th day, it would be sacrificed. And on the evening of the 13th day, that lamb was killed. Verse 6 speaks of that. And he shall keep it, that is the lamb, until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. In the evening. That evening that verse 6 is talking about is actually the evening of the 13th day. Because the Jews viewed a day from evening to evening. That's how they measured the 24-hour day, from evening to evening. And so the 14th day started on the night, on the evening of the 13th day. That's when that lamb who had been kept in the house was killed. Its throat was cut. His blood drained into a basin. Verse 22 speaks of that basin. And verse 22 tells us what they did with that blood. And he shall take a bunch of hyssop, a plant that could be used as a brush, hyssop, and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel, the top part of the doorway, and the two posts with blood that is in the basin. And after putting the blood on the framework of the doors of their houses on the outside, they took that dead lamb and they roasted it whole over a fire. Verse 9, eat none of it raw, nor sodden. Sodden means boiled at all with water, but roast with fire. His head, with his legs, and with the pertinence. The pertinence are the insides of the lamb. And the whole lamb was roasted over the fire. And the last phrase of verse 46 is important. Verse 46, neither shall ye break a bone thereof. Not one bone of this lamb was to be broken when it was sacrificed. Having sacrificed that lamb, they were to take that lamb and they were to eat this lamb. And they were to eat this lamb in a certain manner, fully prepared to travel. That's what we see in verse 11. And thus ye shall eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it with haste. It is the Lord's Passover. They were not to eat it relaxed. They were not to eat it as though they were going to stay around in the room, in the dining room. But they were to be fully ready to leave and travel as a pilgrim out of Egypt. And they were to eat two things with the lamb: bitter herbs and unleavened bread. And they were to eat of it, all of it, until they couldn't eat any more. And they were to burn the rest that they could not finish. And having made that sacrifice of the lamb, and placed the blood on the doorposts, and eaten the lamb, in that way, they would be saved. The Israelites in Egypt were saved because of this lamb, because of the lamb's blood, because of the lamb's sacrifice, on the basis of this Passover lamb, and only on the basis of this Passover lamb were they saved. For when the angel of death came to kill the firstborn of every household in Egypt, he would have gone into the Israelites' house. But because of the lamb, he passed over those households. Verse 13, the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Egypt was, or Israel was saved from this judgment of death because of the Lamb. And then they were saved by the Lamb too. On the basis of the Lamb, they were brought out, delivered from Egypt, from the slavery that they had been suffering through. And on the basis of this Lamb, they could go as a free nation to dwell in the land of Canaan. Every year, after this great deliverance, the Israelites were to celebrate the Passover. They were to remember what God had done on the basis of this Passover lamb. All the adults thought on God's salvation. They were to think on what God had done in having them sacrifice the lamb, delivering them from judgment of death, delivering them from the bondage in Egypt, and bringing them out of Egypt as a free nation to dwell in Canaan. This history of salvation was remembered every Passover. But the salvation of the future was also anticipated. God did not mean for the Israelites only to look backward, but He meant for the Israelites to look forward to a future salvation that He would accomplish through Jesus Christ. For the Passover was made up of many, many pictures, many, many types that prophesied to the Israelites concerning the Christ. And now as I describe this picture of Christ to you, and try to link the types with the reality, you ought not just sit there intrigued and interested, you should, but also you ought to be marveling in awe at the wisdom of God in revealing to the Israelites back then, 1,500 years ago, of this Christ who would save them. The Passover lamb was the basis of the Israelites' deliverance from Egypt, from the judgment of death, and unto the promised land. But that's a picture of the spiritual salvation that the Lamb would accomplish for us and all God's people. 1 Corinthians 5 verse 7 shows that Christ truly is the fulfillment of this Passover lamb. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrifice for us. That lamb pointed to Christ. It pointed Israel to the Passover lamb, the reality of the Passover lamb, the Lamb of God. That lamb had to be without blemish. Without blemish, just as Christ had to be without blemish. For Christ would come as one who was perfectly righteous, unblemished with any sin. No sinful nature, no guilt, but perfectly righteous so that He could accomplish salvation. The Israelites saw a sinless Savior in that unblemished lamb. And what happened to this lamb? He was sacrificed. The whole lamb was sacrificed with all its parts, without a bone broken. It was killed. Its blood was poured out, and it was burned over fire. That was a picture of the main work of Jesus Christ. Yes, this was a picture. The Passover lamb and the sacrifice of it was a picture that pointed the Israelites to the future sacrifice of Christ for our salvation. They saw Calvary in the sacrifice. He was a lamb who suffered both body and soul. Just as that Passover lamb was sacrificed whole, with its outward and its inward parts, so Christ would later on be sacrificed body and soul in order to save us body and soul. He was sacrificed as a lamb with not one bone broken, just as Christ did not have one bone of His broken. He was a lamb whose blood was shed, just as that lamb's blood was poured out by that doorway and spread on that door. He was a lamb that was burned, not with an earthly fire like that Passover lamb, but burned with the fiery wrath of God. The Israelites saw Christ when they saw this sacrifice. And the result of that Passover, the sacrifice of that Passover, was deliverance. That was pictured by the Passover and its history. Because the Passover lamb and its blood covered the doorway of every household, God's judgment did not come upon Israel. That's the great result of Christ's work as the Lamb of God. Because His blood has been shed, His blood covers us and our households so that we do not receive the great judgment of God that we deserve. Well, our sins deserve death. Just as the Israelites deserved death in Egypt. But because of the blood shed on the cross, covering our doorways, if you will, God looks upon us in favor and does not destroy us in His wrath. He passes over us because of Christ's blood. That Passover lamb was sacrificed over fire. Just as Christ took upon Himself the wrath of God, the fiery wrath that we deserve, our death, and that helps us, that gives us escape from the judgment. The Israelites saw this result of God's salvation in Christ. The result was escape from God's judgment, but it was escape from Egypt's bondage as well. That picture is the result of Christ's work. Because of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, we're not only delivered from the judgment of God, but we are delivered from the bondage of Satan and sin. As sinners, we deserve to be under the bondage of sin and Satan. We, like the Israelites, deserve to be under the cruel bondage of Satan, to be under his dominion, to only do what he tells us to do and be unable to do what God wants us to do. But with the Passover lamb's shedding of his blood, we are given the right to be free. To be free from the bondage of sin. Just as the Israelites were freed from Pharaoh and the Egyptians. We're pushed out, just as the Israelites were pushed out of Egypt. We're pushed out from the bondage to Satan and sin, and given the ability by Christ's Holy Spirit to serve the Lord. And third, the result of the Passover lamb was deliverance as a nation unto the promised land of Canaan. And that's the picture of what Christ has done for us. Not only to deliver us from the judgment of God for our sin, not only to deliver us from the bondage of sin and Satan, but also to bring us to the eternal rest in the heavenly Canaan as a new nation, not an earthly nation, but as a spiritual nation that is the church of the living God. The Israelites saw this work of salvation through the picture of the Passover. You know what else they saw? They saw the timing and the order, too, of Christ's sacrifice. The Jews saw when Christ would be sacrificed. No, they didn't know the exact year that Christ was going to be sacrificed. But God revealed to the Israelites the order of events and when, in what time of the year Christ would be sacrificed. It would be in the springtime on the 14th day of the Jewish first month. Just at the same time, when the Jews were delivered from captivity, at the same time of the year when the Jews celebrated Passover, Jesus Christ would be sacrificed. When the Jews celebrated Passover, they saw the timing of Christ's work. To give you some of the history of the traditions that relate to this. When they settled down in Canaan, the Israelites celebrated Passover in a significant way. They didn't just stay home. But as you know, Passover was one of the three special feasts that they celebrated together in Jerusalem. And so during the time of Passover, all the males, and the males usually took their families with them, they would travel to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. They would go up the mount to be in the city. And there they would take their lamb. Each family would have their own personal lamb as God commanded them to have. And they would bring their personal family lamb to the temple where its blood would be shed. And after having done the sacrifice there, then they would take that lamb back to the place where they were staying for the night. And there they would eat that Passover meal together. But according to tradition, there was a public Passover lamb. A public Passover lamb that all the people would witness being killed. And so the priests at the temple would take a public Passover lamb, and at 9 a.m. in the morning, they would take this lamb and tie it on a stake and put that stake in the ground in the temple court. And that lamb stayed there until the evening sacrifice at 3 p.m. And that was when that public Passover lamb was killed and sacrificed. Now, God, in order to make it stark and clear to the Jews that Jesus was the exact fulfillment of this Passover lamb, God made sure that Christ was sacrificed at this exact time. For you know at what time in the day Christ was crucified. At the third hour, that is, at 9 a.m. in the morning, exactly when that public Passover lamb was staked out in the temple court, so also Christ was staked on that cross. And when did Christ die? After the darkness, at 3 p.m., while that Passover lamb was supposed to be sacrificed and killed, Christ spoke those final words, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." The Jewish people saw Christ. And these types and pictures, down to the very timing of when Christ will be killed as the Lamb of God for their salvation. We need to stand in awe and marvel of God's great wisdom in displaying our Savior to the Jews for their salvation. But there's more we must do. We must experience the Passover as the Jews experienced it. We don't do it by celebrating the Passover on our own, of course, but by meditating upon the same truths that those Israelites meditated on. The first truth that we must meditate on this evening, that must affect us in our heart, is the truth about sin. And there are three aspects of our sin that we must remember and let affect us in this night. First, I am a sinner. Something that the Israelites meditated on, and we need to meditate on as we think on the Passover, is I am a sinner. No, it's not just the Egyptian that the Israelites were with. It wasn't just the Philistines. It's not just the Amalekites that we talked about this morning. It's not just the worldling. It's not just the Muslim out there. It's not just the Hollywood adulterers and the inner city gang members and the people in other churches. But I am a sinner. The Israelites experienced this when God told them, in essence, not just the Egyptian's firstborn deserve to die, but your firstborn deserve to die. Verse 23, "For God will pass through to smite the Egyptians. When he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two posts, the door will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in and smite your houses." Implied, that destroyer will come in and smite the firstborn of your house if you do not have that blood. Why? Why? Because the Israelites knew that they were sinners, just like the Egyptians. The Israelites were one with the Egyptians and with all humanity. all are under sin. Oh, they may have felt like innocent victims at that time, slaves under Egypt, and that the Egyptians were the bad guys and they were the good guys. But God showed them in the Passover that the only difference between the Egyptians and them as Israelites, the only difference that mattered before God, was not about race. It's not about what they looked like, but blood. Because all are under sin and deserve to have their blood shed. And there was no blood of the lamb. Judgment for sin would be administered, whether Jew or Egyptian. Romans 3 verse 9, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. When those Israelites put that blood on the doorposts of their houses and huddled inside, and at midnight they heard the cries and the screams and the wails of the Egyptians when they found their firstborn, they knew, I deserve that too. Because I am a sinner. As you and I meditate on Passover, we ought to be struck with that. Like the Egyptian, like my unbelieving neighbor, like every other person in the world, I am a sinner. And second, which follows upon this, my sin deserves terrible punishment. Terrible, bloody punishment. Put yourselves in the shoes of those Israelite children. Children, put yourselves in the shoes of those Jewish children as they watched your father sacrifice that lamb. It wasn't a fun job for the father. And yes, the children had to watch. They had to watch this gruesome work when their father sacrificed that lamb. That lamb they had taken, remember, 4 days before they sacrificed it. And that lamb was to be with the family. And the children, many of those Jewish children, got attached to that lamb. And after 4 days, the father took that lamb and dragged it while it was bleeding to the place where he could slit its throat before his family. And all watched as that blood poured out of that lamb. And after that lamb was clean, it was roasted whole over a fire, a flaming fire that was hot. And the point is, no one, when this lamb was sacrificed, was numb to the whole scene. They weren't unaffected or dispassionate. This sacrifice was almost traumatic to the children, especially those who were witnessing it for the first time. It made them tremble. All their senses were affected. They felt the heat of that fire. They saw the blood. They heard the bleeding of the animals. They smelled death. They saw their father's hands covered with blood. And it was not just the children who were sorrowful as they saw this event, but it was especially the fathers and the adults who knew that it wasn't just a lamb being slaughtered, but this was what they deserved. This is what I deserve for my sin, the father was thinking as he killed this lamb. My blood ought to be poured out, and my body and soul ought to be sacrificed over the fiery wrath of God. You see that Passover, people of God, we ought to experience the sorrow in thinking that I am chief of sinners and I deserve punishment of that lamb. And don't just dwell in an earthly lamb. Don't just think in your head of that Passover lamb. Think of the Lamb of God. You and I deserve that horrible crucifixion and the suffering of body and soul on that cross. Third, not only I am a sinner, not only my sin deserves punishment, but I'm still a sinner. Those Israelites sacrificed the lamb as a substitute for them. The blood was poured out They were covered from the judgment of God. They had reason to be joyful, to celebrate, and they did. They had a feast. They gathered together around a table. They ate the lamb. They ate the unleavened bread, and then they got to the bitter herbs. That sacrifice was over. They weren't supposed to think anymore about the sin, right? But then they got to the bitter herbs, and they tasted what was supposed to symbolize to them that they were still sinners. After God had saved them from the judgment, they were supposed to show a thankful life, but they tasted it. I'm still a sinner. Picture that young child. He's taking a bite of that lamb. He's happy now. He's enjoying the food. He takes a bite of that lamb. He takes a bite of that unleavened bread. And then picture that young child as he takes some of those herbs and he puts it on his tongue. And you know what a young child does when he tastes something he doesn't like and it's bitter in his mouth? That blank stare comes over his face and there's that shiver. He doesn't know what to do. It hits him hard. That's a picture of our life. We're saved. We've been saved by our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. We're happy, we're joyful, we're going through life, and we love the fact that we're going to heaven. We're on our way there. We're freed from the bondage of Satan and sin, and then we sin. And we shiver. Because we know that sin's still here, raging within our souls. It's Lent season right now, and many in this Lent season think about it as a time to give up certain things that they like, certain foods, and so on. That's not what Lent season is about. Lent season is a time leading up to the cross. Lent season is a time to sorrow for your sin that Christ had to die for. Lent season is a time for true Christians to make heartfelt confessions that I am a sinner and that I deserve terrible punishment for sin, and shiver at the fact that I am still a bitter sinner. We experience Passover when we meditate on the truth of our sin, but we also experience it when we consciously believe, actively believe in the Passover Lamb as the only way, is the only way to receive our salvation. Believe in that Passover Lamb, in the true Lamb, not that animal, but in the Lamb of God. I mean, actively believing it. Choosing Him. Embracing Him. Receiving Him as your Savior. And that's not Arminian to say. You see, active faith is what the Israelites did when they celebrated the Passover. They took the blood and they used the hyssop and they put that red fluid around their doorposts and they made sure to stay inside their houses covered by the blood of this lamb, and they ate of this lamb, and they knew that this lamb, the flesh of this lamb, would be the only way that they could be nourished so that they could go on and leave Egypt and travel through the wilderness. They knew that the lamb was the basis of their salvation, the only way of salvation. And that's what we must do in thinking about the Passover. By active, conscious faith, we embrace our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as the only way for our salvation, and the only way for any spiritual strength here on this earth. Believe in that Christ, and in that way you apply His blood to yourself. But you say, I already believe in Him. I did that in the past. Do I need to do it again? Yes. Faith is not a one-time thing. That's why you come to church again and again. To be reminded of the facts of Scripture, yes. But also, so that you again and again take a hold of the Savior and cling to Him and put aside all the other works that come in the way of making you think that salvation is somehow other than the Lamb, or by the Lamb. We come to church and we hear. And by faith, we admit the Lamb is the only way. I call you, therefore, in this evening, repent and believe in Christ for the remission of your sins, because that is the only way for your salvation. That's how we experience the Passover as the Israelites experienced it, with a true heartfelt sorrow for sin and with a true faith that Christ is the only way. And we profit from this Passover lamb. We benefit from it, first of all, with true joy, true happiness. That's what every feast day is supposed to give, was supposed to give to the Israelites. True joy, true happiness. Remember what that word feast literally means. That word feast literally means to twirl, to dance in joy. That's what the Israelites were doing as they ascended up the Mount of Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Passover. And that is especially what they were doing when they descended from that mount, having celebrated that feast. Yes, yes, they had sorrow for their sin, but they also had reaffirmed their faith in the Passover lamb. Their bellies were filled. Their minds were filled with the Passover lamb. They had seen the substitutionary atonement for their sins. They had been refreshed in their memories of what God had done in the past. And they had now been able to look forward to the Christ that was coming to deliver them fully. And now they came. They came. They went back home rejoicing. Rejoicing in their hearts for what God had done on this Sabbath day. That ought to be the benefit of the Passover. Ought to be the benefit of what we see in the Passover. For by faith, we not only sorrow that I am a sinner, that I deserve terrible punishment, but I'm still a sinner. By faith, we see a full and free salvation apart from ourselves through the gift of God and that Lamb. We're comforted. We're given joy. Second, there's spiritual energy, spiritual nourishment given through the Passover. For the Israelites, they had been energized with that physical food of the Passover so that they could travel home. That's why in verse 11, they were told to eat that Passover with their loins gathered, their shoes on their feet, their staff on their feet, in their hands. They were supposed to be prepared, ready to travel. That was to signify to them that they weren't eating this Passover feast simply to enjoy it. Yes, they were to enjoy it too. It was to give them joy, but it was to ready them. It was to give them nourishment to go on and travel to the place that God had prepared for them. It was to give them spiritual nourishment and energy to do so. The Israelites were given that. They were given that physically, yes, but they were given that spiritually too when they saw and believed in the Passover lamb. They were able to go out through the wilderness of their life until they reached Canaan. For us, when we believe in the Passover lamb, when we reaffirm our faith and the Passover lamb is the basis of our salvation and the only basis of our salvation, there's spiritual energy. Joy, rejoicing, but also the energy that God gives us, that Christ gives us as He dwells in our hearts to bear the many temptations in this life, to go through to the wilderness of this life and fight, as we talked about this morning, with the energy that Christ gives us, fight against Satan and our sinful natures in the world. This life's not easy. This life's a wilderness. And so by faith in the Passover lamb, we partake of Him and we're nourished and we're ready to go forth onward until we reach the destination of the heavenly Canaan. May God bless our hearts with the Passover lamb so that we leave with that joy and that spiritual energy necessary for this next week. Amen. Let's pray. Father, grant us faith act of faith to believe in our Lord Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of that Passover lamb. Help us to see Him in the Scriptures and love Him, the God of our salvation, who has done all the work necessary with His life and with His death. We pray, strengthen us and give us joy in our salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.